We've been talking about first things first, and that's going to continue to be the umbrella, at least for a little bit. But today, I want to talk about the object of your worship. Because we wind up, when things happen, it seems like, because I'm not in everybody's, where everybody is all the time, matter of fact, mostly none of the time, I'm only where I am. But I hear about people, when things go wrong, they don't realize it, but they wind up worshiping the circumstance and not worshiping the Lord. And what I mean by worshiping the circumstance is everything out of your mouth is about the circumstance. My leg hurts. My eye hurts. My elbow hurts. My knees hurt. And we start talking about what Satan is doing. The enemy's keeping me in pain. Why do you like pain? And we not once talk about what God has said, what God has done, and most importantly, what God is doing. See, the only time I believe it's okay to refer to your past is when you talk about what God has done for you. Because at times come up where you have to remember what God has done because he never changes. So you have to remember, if he took care of me over here, he's going to take care of me over there. Why? Because he's God and that's what he said. But instead of that, we start looking at things. We start looking at their, you've heard me say this part before, you start looking at their reputation and you start wondering, how can I come up against anything like that? You can't. When I played basketball, I never once, in all the years that I played, I never once went out to face a team by myself. Never once. Every time I walked out, there was a team with me. Because no matter how good I thought I was or how good other people said that I wasn't going to beat five players by myself. I needed help, and I relied on my help, and I encouraged my help. I talked about my help. People would start talking about who we were playing. I start talking about who I'm playing with. So I don't care what they have. Ray's on my team. So I don't care. Jocko's our point guard. I don't care. So what if they play for the Nets? So what if they play for the Knicks? I don't care where they play. These are the people that are on my team. And I know what we do when we get in agreement with what the coach has said. All of us are on the same team. Yet we keep going out there by ourselves and we don't even ask the coach. We don't ask our coach. We ask the head of the opposition. We know you guys are so good. You know, don't beat us too badly. You know, we just want a little relief. Little relief. Don't beat us by 40. You know, beat us by 10, 11. You know, something we can just tolerate. I don't want to tolerate nothing. If it doesn't belong there, I want it to go. And the only way that's going to happen is we learn how to keep first things first. That's why we're in that series. But look at Hebrews 11. I'm going to read it out of Phillips' translation. Then we're going to go to Matthew 6. Hebrews 11 in the Phillips New Testament says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. The man who approaches God must have faith in two things. First, that God exists. First, that God exists. That means no matter what you hear, no matter what happens, no matter what's going on, your first thought is, but God exists. Yeah, I understand these things are coming. I understand this is here. God still exists. And we talk about his existence and not the existence of a contrary circumstance. So it says you must have faith in two things. First, that God exists, and secondly, that it's worth a man's while to try and find God. That doesn't mean God is lost. It means you're too busy looking at the maze of troubles that you don't see him. But God is in the midst of everything. So even the bad things we do, yes. Why is he in the midst of bad things? To tell you to get out of it. You'll be in something, you'll be looking for it, and you push it apart and you see God. And God is saying, what are you doing here? We have to think about those types of things. There's another aspect of believing that God exists that goes hand in hand with Hebrews 11:6, and that's Matthew 6:33. But seek ye first. Seek ye when? For what does first mean? Before all else. Seek ye before all else the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek ye first. Before you look, think, ponder, consider, say, or do anything else, seek God's kingdom and his righteousness. No matter how you're feeling, okay, God, where are you in this? Where's the kingdom in this? We sing the song, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Where's the kingdom in this? I'm not moving. I'm not going anywhere until I see you in this. And if I don't see you in this, then I need to stop doing it. Because it's not of you. And if it's not of you, no matter how hard I try, it's going to fail. It's going to fail. In that passage, like it was never there, but I discovered a nugget. I laugh like that's like discovering a country that has people in it. You know, I uncovered a nugget in that passage. And the only reason I found it is because I don't just use one translation. I look up scriptures in as many translations as I can find. I'll be happy when they put them all online because I have books and things all over the place. I know they need to be straightened up, but I have them all over the place. The Passion Translation, which you can find online, it says, so above all, constantly seek God's kingdom and his righteousness, then all these less important things will be given to you abundantly. Well, the first thought is, what does above all mean? Any ideas? You can just say it. And let me get my marker so I'll know who said it and if I got it right. No. What does above all mean? Before anything else. It means more. Also means more than anything else. See, when you say above all, you're indicating to the thing that you're meant, that the thing you're mentioning is the most important. So when you are talking about, I hurt, you're saying the hurt is the most important thing. When you're bemoaning your financial situation, you're saying that is the most important thing. When you won't forgive, you're saying that is the most important thing. When you're angry, you're saying that is the most important thing. But that's not what Jesus said. He said, above all else, seek God's kingdom and his righteousness than these less important things. So he's telling us that things that are bugging us are not important. It's not important. What's bugging you is just trying to prevent you from seeking the kingdom and its righteousness. Because what's bugging you doesn't want everything that God has added to you. He wants you to feel that God is taking things away. Because if he can get you to think God is taking things away, then you'll start walking away from God. Because there's no benefit in it. You'll start to believe, yeah, God says stuff, but he doesn't mean it. All these less important things. And look what God considers less important. Matthew 6, verses 30 to 33 in the Passion Translation. So then forsake your worries. See, worry is less important. Why would you say, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? Why are you spazzing out because you don't think you have enough food, enough clothing, or where you're living is not good enough? He said, that's what the unbelievers chase after. Then he says something, as Pastor Clinton would say, it's really monumental if you think about it. He said, doesn't your heavenly Father already know the things your bodies require? He made us. And he knows what we need, what has to happen to sustain us. Now think about it. Would God go through the trouble of creating us and then leave us with nothing to keep us going? No, he made us. He made things to sustain us before he even made us. If you look in Genesis, he put the earth together. He put all the trees, all the food that we wouldn't ever need. He put that here before he created man. Why? He wanted to make sure man was provided for. Adam and Eve didn't have to live by faith. They didn't have to walk by faith. They didn't need faith for anything. Everything they needed was there. It was there. And we need to know that everything we need is still there. The difference is it's in the person of Christ. That's the difference. In Matthew 6:25, Jesus says, so I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what shall you drink. What he's really saying is, don't even waste your time talking about it. I've already taken care of those things. He said, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of them. So before you do anything else, since you know that your heavenly Father knows, so you don't have to think about that, all you have to think about is, where's the kingdom? What am I supposed to be doing in the kingdom? Am I living kingdom principles? Instead of looking for things. That's why I always encourage folks when they're giving to don't give based on, you know, you hear people say all sorts of things, you know, and one of the things the Bible says, not grudgingly or of necessity. So I don't buy into you send me $7.77 and you'll get whatever. No, if God says send in $7.77, you say yes and send it in. Period. What am I going to get? The satisfaction of being obedient to God. And what you wind up doing when you're obedient to God, you're positioning yourself to receive whatever blessings he has planned for you. Because if the blessings are here and I'm not obedient to be here, I miss out. Now, the blessings aren't going to leave this spot and go to someone else. They're going to keep pouring out right here. And it's going to wait for me to go get from wherever I am to get back to this spot so that I can now be a partaker of all of the blessings. But if I'm not seeking God first, if I'm not seeking the kingdom first, I'm not going to know where I'm supposed to be. And I'm going to miss out. And probably cause other folks unnecessary troubles. Are you with me? Every now and then, just say amen or something so I know you're out there. No, I can see you. I just like the interaction. The reason I just took a few minutes to go over that, yes, you can get the CDs of the previous messages on First Things First. But there is like a rite of passage to receiving. And this rite of passage has to be done properly, because when it is, it ushers in everything that's in the kingdom of God on your behalf, it ushers in. Look at Exodus 34, please. Standard King James Version. Verse 14 says, "For thou shalt worship no other God. For the Lord, whose name is jealous, is a jealous God." This is not just first. This is saying only. Your worship only belongs to the Lord. Your worship only belongs to the Lord. Worshiping is acknowledging that you believe God is. Worshiping God puts you in a position where you don't have to ask for anything. You don't have to ask for anything. All you're doing is worshiping God. This is where the past is allowed. God, thank you. You took care of me when I lost my job. You provided for me. I praise you for that. I thank you, God. You provide for my every need. I thank you, God. When sickness attacked me, you brought me through it. I thank you, God. You're faithful to what you say. I thank you, God. You're worshiping him. See, we think worship is a slow song. That's what John Bevere said in his book. Worship is not just a slow song. Fast song, anytime you start telling God how good he is, acknowledging his greatness, you're worshiping God. Whether it's, "Oh Lord, you're so good. I just love you." Or it's like, "God is God, and God shall never change. I know God is God, and he always will be God." You're worshiping him. The tempo doesn't matter. Whatever is on you at that time, let it go and just worship God. He's the only one that deserves to be worshiped. When Satan came to Jesus in the desert, he said, "All these will be yours if you bow down and worship me." He said, "You worship the Lord thy God only, and him only will I serve." So that lets us know that worship is a form of serving, and serving is a form of worship. Psalm 100, would you go there, please? The Passion Translation. Psalm 100. Now your Bible says, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands." This says, "Lift up a great shout of joy to Yahweh." Go ahead and do it. Everyone, everywhere, worship Yahweh with gladness. Worship him with what? Gladness. That means, and I know people struggle with this, even when you're going through stuff, even when things are really rough, even when you're deeply in physical or emotional pain, worship the Lord with gladness. And be glad for the emotion, no distress. Be glad for the pain. Be glad for the feeling of lack. Be glad that Father said he would take care of all of those things. That's what you need to do. I watched a movie once. I'm not going to tell you the name of it because I don't want you to go and watch it. But someone was being hurt, and he was asked a question by his tormentors, what are you going to do about that? He said, my family. He said, when they find out what you did, you're going to be in trouble. And he started laughing in the midst of it because he knew what was going to happen. You can start laughing in the midst of it because you know what God said. And you start worshiping him. You start seeking him. Everything he said comes to fruition on your behalf. On your behalf. And when you encounter people that said, well, I don't know, God doesn't work with me like that. That has nothing to do with you. You tell them, all I know is I seek God first, and this is what he does. And since he said he's not a respecter of persons, if you're seeking him first, he'll do the same thing for you. And leave it there. Why? It's not our job to convince anybody of anything. Bible says they overcame the Lamb, they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Didn't say by badgering them to believe what you said. Your life is all the evidence they should need. They see you limping, and next thing they see you walking, what happened? Pastor laid hands on me, the power of God went into me, because like he said, with his stripes I'm healed. I don't believe in that laying on hand stuff. Okay. It's like the blind man. He said, look, folks, all I know is I once was blind, now I see. Done. End of story. And that's the attitude we have to have. I can't speak for what God is doing in your life because I don't know what you're doing with what he said. I don't know what he said to you. And really, it ain't none of my business. I can only go by what God told me. And am I doing it? You see me prospering? Yes, it's because I'm doing what God said. I'm not prospering. I'm struggling because I'm not doing what God said. See, the economy... Now, don't get mad at me, but the economy should not determine your prosperity. Never met the man, never talked about to him, have nothing against him, but Dr. Fauci doesn't determine where I go or what I do when I get there. You know why? I don't worship him. I don't worship him. My doctor will say, Pastor Carr, I need to write this prescription for you. I look at him and smile. He said, no, I understand. I'm going to write it and send it in. You talk to God, and if he tells you to take it, it'll be there. And we respect him very much, but we don't worship him. He's not entitled to my worship. Because what he happens to realize is that God is telling him what needs to be done on our behalf. Satan, why do you check with God first? Because first things first. I have to seek the kingdom and his righteousness. And make sure that what is being told to me by someone else is of God. So it's worship Yahweh with gladness. Still back to Psalm 100. Sing your way into his presence with joy. It's not, oh, I got to go talk to God about this. Going to God is not like going to the principal's office. You go to God with joy, excited because no matter what you did, whether how great or how gross, God's going to receive you the same way. He's going to open his arms and receive you in love. To sing your way into his presence and realize what this really means. We have the privilege of worshiping Yahweh, our God, for he is our creator and we belong to him. We are the people of his pleasure. You can pass through his open gates with the password of praise. Pass through the open gates with the password of praise, not complaining. Come right into his presence with thanksgiving. Come bring your thank offering to him and affectionately bless his beautiful name. For Yahweh is always good and ready to receive you. He's so loving that it will amaze you, so kind it will astound you. For he is famous for his faithfulness towards all. Everyone knows our God can be trusted, for he keeps his promise to every generation. To every generation. Doesn't say he keeps his promise only to the generations that will acknowledge him. He's going to keep his promise. You just may not, your lack of faith, your lack of trust, your lack of belief will keep you from getting it. But what he promised everyone is there for everyone to reach out and receive. Everyone just doesn't want to, for whatever reason. And again, my job, my place, my responsibility is not to convince you. My responsibility, my job, my place is to tell you these things are available to you. You decide if you want to go after it. And I'm not the go after your blessing police. I'm not going to check up, are you doing such and such? Or I'm not going to do that. That's the job of the Holy Ghost. So I know how to stay in my own lane. But there, I have, you know, there are biblical accounts about specific things that are just my favorite. And my favorite biblical account of worship ushering the power of God is in Acts 16. Would you go there? I'm still in the Passion Translation. But it reads, you can read it in the King James or whatever translation you have. The Apostle Paul, so one day as we were going to the house of prayer, we encountered a young slave girl who had an evil spirit of divination, the spirit of Python. And she earned great profits for her owners by being a fortune teller. She kept following us, shouting, "These men are servants of the great high God, and they're telling us how to be saved." Day after day, she continued to do this until Paul, greatly annoyed, turned and said to the spirit indwelling her. Paul didn't get so greatly annoyed, he turned and cursed the woman out. He was so greatly annoyed, he said, "Let me get rid of the spirit that's troubling this young lady." He said, "I command you in the name of Jesus, the anointed one, to come out of her now." At that very moment, the spirit came out of her. At that very moment. Verse 19, when her owners realized that their potential for making profit had vanished, I got to stop there. God wants the middle. We need to stop. Oh, that's my words, not his. We need to be more mindful of the reason behind the choices being made by our government. We need to be mindful of the choices that are being made by our educators. We need to be mindful about the choices being made, period. Because, as it said here, when they realized their potential for making profit had vanished, that spirit is still in this earth. things are being pushed on us . I'm not waxing political. I'm just telling you what God just put into me. Anyone's welcome to come and look. This is not in my notes anywhere. But things are being pushed on us because they're high profit items. They're high profit items. And if you watch alternative news sources, you will hear about it. You will hear about the billions of dollars that drug companies have made just on the vaccine. Billions and billions and billions of dollars. If you look at the billions and billions and billions of dollars that Nintendo has made, that sneaker companies have made, because they're pushing things on you, making you think you got to have it. I don't care how much you pay for a pair of Nike, it ain't going to make you a better player. And I'm not just talking about bad. I don't care what the sport. They're not going to make you run faster, jump higher, shoot better. It's not going to improve your hand-eye coordination. All it's going to mean is that you're walking around in a pair of overpriced sneakers. But we worship those things. I got to have my Nikes. I got to have my Air Jordans. I got to have my this. I got to have that. You're worshiping. You're making idols, and you're not realizing it, and they're being pushed on you for profit. Two quick accounts of that. One was when Charles Barkley was endorsing a sneaker, his was the only commercial that I enjoyed seeing. Because he said in his commercial about the sneakers he's endorsing, and they didn't do as well as they wanted to do, and it's probably because of the position he said. He said, these aren't going to make you jump like me or shoot like me or play like me or make you as handsome as me. That's what he's. All it means that you're going to have sneakers with my name on it. His sneakers, no one was beating down the door to get their Barclays. Hakeem Olajuwon, for those who remember him, Houston Rockets, two-time NBA champion. He said they were trying for years to get him to endorse a pair of sneakers. He said, okay, I'll do it, but anything that I endorse has to be affordable to everybody. He made a sneaker. They developed a sneaker that Nike and Adidas said was the best sneaker ever constructed. They said that about competition. Why did they say that? Because Hakeem Olajuwon said his sneaker can only be sold for $39.99 because he wanted everyone to be able to afford it. And they sold it in Shoe Town. And so I was the youth director at that time, and I asked the youth fellowship. I don't know, you may have been in that meeting, Josh. I said, how many of you would buy that sneaker? Nobody raised their hand. I said, but they said it's the best sneaker ever made. Yeah, but they sell it in Shoe Town. What difference does it make? I said, so what you're telling me, someone else said, yeah, he said, Mr. Carr, it's only $40 for a pair of sneakers? I said, so what you're telling me, if they took this sneaker out of Shoe Town and sold it, in what's the name of that? In Foot Locker, yeah. For $200 before I finished, I said, we'd buy it. I said, you guys have brain damage. Just shouldn't have spoken those words over them. But they were caught up in a name. And the manufacturers weren't interested in whether or not it will really support your ankles. They were interested in what type, how much money are they going to make by getting you to buy into what they're saying. All I'm saying is, I don't care what you hear, run it through the filter called the Holy Ghost and find out if that's God's kingdom and righteousness for you. And if it's not, goodbye, whatever it is, I stay no longer with you. So the people that own this woman, and again, something needs to click there. What are you doing owning another person? But we're not going to get into. When our owners realize that their potential for making profit had vanished, they forcefully seized Paul and Silas and dragged them off to the city square to face the authorities. Verse 20. When they appeared before the Roman soldiers and magistrates, the slave owners leveled accusations against them, saying, "These Jews are troublemakers." First of all, Paul and Silas weren't Jewish. They were Romans. So that lets you know that people don't know who you are. And they're going to make choices based on what they think, who they think you are. They're throwing our city into confusion. They're pushing their Jewish religion down our throats. It's wrong and unlawful for them to promote these Jewish ways, for we are Romans living in a Roman colony. A great crowd gathered, and all the people joined in to come against them. The Roman officials ordered that Paul and Silas be stripped of their garments and beaten with rods on their bare backs. After they were severely beaten, say severely beaten, they were thrown into prison, and the jailer was commanded to guard them securely. So the jailer placed them in the innermost cells of the prison and had their feet bound and chained. Paul and Silas, now mind you, they did nothing wrong. They freed this woman from demonic oppression and possession. And for their act of kindness towards this woman, they were beaten severely and thrown in jail and placed in a position where they could not even tend to their wounds. In a dirty, we were in Philippi. We saw the jail cell. And they're in this dirty, grungy jail cell with open sores on their back. Paul and Silas, undaunted, listen to what they did. Prayed in the middle of the night and sang songs of praise to God while the other prisoners listened to their worship. They went in there, "God, why does this always happen to us? We're just trying to preach your word. God, you need to do something about what they did to us. God, kill them. How dare they touch your anointed one?" No, they were worshiping God. They were in there singing songs like, "For the Lord is good, and his mercy endures forever. Thank you, God, for your son." They never said, "Get us out of here." They worshiped where they were, how they were. The Bible doesn't talk about them ever mentioning what happened to them. All they did, "Lord, we worship you. We thank you, Lord, because you are good. Your mercy endures forever. Thank you, Lord, that you sent us into this place for these people. Thank you, Lord." And the other prisoners are probably saying, "These guys must be crazy. Beaten the way they were beaten." But they kept listening. No one called out, "Hey, shut up, I'm trying to get some sleep." No, nobody. They listened to these two men worship God. Suddenly, Remember, they didn't ask for deliverance. They didn't pray for deliverance. All they did was worship. Suddenly, a great earthquake shook the foundations of the prison. All at once, every prison door flung open, and the chains of all the prisoners came off. They're praising, they're worshiping God. And an earthquake happened with such force. Think about this. With such force, didn't tear the building down, just opened the doors and unlocked chains that were that bound every prisoner. And earthquake. Anyone ever hear an earthquake? You hear that loud rumbling noise and stuff it makes? It shook the prison. And the prison, we saw it. It's not a little teeny tiny building. The only ones that felt the earthquake were the people in the prison. I remember in the 80s, there was an earthquake in Los Angeles during a baseball game. Everything started shaking, a bridge collapsed. Here's this earthquake, and all it did didn't cause any damage to the surrounding community, didn't even damage the prison. Just opened the doors, the cell doors, just opened every one. And everyone that was chained, the chains just fell off. Why? When you worship the Lord, your bonds are broken. When you worship the Lord, the bonds are broken, and what's keeping you locked up opens up because of your worship. Not because of our complaining, because of our worship. Paul and Silas were worshiping. And what another thing that I find amazing about this account is that after that, the jailer woke up, so he saw every door open, and he assumed what we would all assume, that all the prisoners would run out. Not one prisoner left. Why? Because Paul and Silas didn't leave. They're listening to these two men worship. They hear something happening. They don't see these two men running out. And they say, we're staying with them. And the jailer woke up, drew his sword, was about to kill himself because there's no way he could have explained that one. Right. You want me to believe that there was an earthquake? How come we didn't feel it? Where's the earthquake damage? Where's the debris that fall off? Where are the open ceilings? Where are the injured people? No, you unlock the doors and let these people go. They would have killed him. Paul shouted out, stop, don't hurt yourself. We're all still here. The jailer called for a light. He saw they were all still in their cells. He rushed in and fell trembling at their feet. And he led Paul and Silas outside. He didn't let everybody else go. He took Paul and Silas outside and said, what must I do to be saved? Paul and Silas never said to him, can you please take care of these wounds and things on my back? They never mentioned what they were going through. They never mentioned what they had to endure. They sought God first. How was that seeking God first? Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. They were more concerned about that man's salvation. And it says the jailer and the entire household were saved. And what the other part that amazes me is in the morning, the magistrates, who still didn't know anything about an earthquake, but realized they needed to let these guys go, sent word to let them go. And Paul said, no, you're not going to, you know, secretly ease us out. You had us put in here. You come down and you escort us out. Why? I will prepare thee a table in the presence of my enemies. All the people that saw them throw Paul and Silas in prison. All the people that saw them beat Paul and Silas because it was a public spectacle now see the elders and the magistrates and all the heads of the city escorting them out. Why? Because in the midst of that, Paul and Silas chose to worship God, not their circumstance. They never mentioned their circumstance. We have to get to the point where we stop walking around complaining about what we're going through, complaining about what's happening. Yes, we went through and are going through what seems like an inordinately long circumstance. God's on the throne. Jesus is Lord. The devil's still defeated. Yeah, but Pastor, a lot of people have died. I don't know what they had going on with God. I only know what I have going on with God. And this is how God has been to me. That sounds cold. No, it's not cold. That's where you are. You're seeking first the kingdom. The kingdom says, with the stripes of Jesus, you were healed. Bible says, many are the afflictions of the righteous. And we focus on that when things happen. Well, it was bound to happen because after all, many are the afflictions of the righteousness. Read the rest of the scripture. But the Lord delivers them out of them all. So yes, things are going to come up. So what? In this world, you will have, not might have, you will have tribulation. But be not dismayed. Don't get bent out of shape about it. Don't start worshiping the tribulation. Why? Because Jesus has already overcome the world. If he's overcome the world, he's overcome anything that's in the world. And I like the Amplified Bible. It says, he has taken away its power to harm you. I still feel I have symptoms. You're not harmed. This aches, you're not harmed. You may be uncomfortable. He never said you'd always be comfortable. You're not harmed. It ain't taking you out. Yeah, but that's not like a cold. There are people, some that I know, that have died because they had a blood clot in their lung. Some Christians, they had a blood clot. They died. I don't know why. Then I got a diagnosis. You have multiple blood clots in both of your lungs. I didn't think about the people that I knew that died from a blood clot. I thought in this world, you will have tribulation. It just came up in this world. The doctor was amazed. And I said, I'd like to see the CAT scan. I told you this. And they showed me the blood clots. And they said, here's what's interesting. Normally, when a blood clot gets to this point, it goes here into the aorta, into your heart vein or artery, I don't remember this moment which one, and it can cause problems. But for some reason, when the clots in your body got to this point, They just move to the left and right and lodge in areas of your lungs that were less critical. I said that was Jesus taking away their power to harm me. What did that for me? Worship. God, I know you're good. God, I know you're good. Thank you for the word that you gave me. That word is going to carry me through this. And every visitor that came in, every doctor that came in, how you feeling? I told them, Jesus said in this world, so I feel great. And I'm still here. I'm still here. And I want you to still be here. And to do that, we have to understand that worshiping is honoring. And when we worship, the only one we want to honor is our God. So for us, worship is honoring God. And when we first face anything in life, the first thing we do is worship. Is worship. The answers will come. Why? Because you're seeking first the kingdom. Your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of. So you worship him because you know he shall supply your every need. So you worship him, not the circumstance. Father, we thank you. We give you all glory, honor, and praise, for you are God. And you're not just God, you're our God. And you reign. We give you free reign in our lives. Lord, we thank you because you said in your word that you know what we have need of. So there's never a reason for us to worry. Because no matter what comes, you know what we need. You said before we were formed in our mother's womb, you knew all about us. You said that you're alert, you're active, you're watching over your word, the word that you spoke concerning us, to perform it, to make sure it happens. And we thank you for that, Lord. And there isn't a situation or circumstance that can arise that can change what you've done for us. As we sang earlier, you're our Alpha, you're our Omega, you're right there in the middle, you're holding us all together. And we thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. The key factor in all of this is your faith, your hope, your trust that Jesus Christ, first of all, that God exists. You have faith that God exists. Why is that important? That's your foundation. If God exists, then everything that he said exists. Everything that he's done exists. Therefore, because God exists, Jesus exists. Because Jesus exists, the Word exists, because Jesus is the Word made flesh. Because Jesus exists, we exist. Without him was nothing made that was made. And since we exist, we can do everything God said we can do. Why? Because he exists. And we need to understand that. And that's not just the first thing we need to do. Everything we do needs to be based on that. I know God exists. We read Psalm 91. I will not be afraid of the terror by day or the arrow that flies at noonday. Why? I know God exists. He's going to take care of me. He's going to take care of me. I don't know if I'll get over this. He restoreth thy soul. That's what he said. But this ill trace, he prepareth a table before for you in the presence of. How is he going to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies if the enemies aren't there? So what do? You walk up to the table and you sit down and dine. And you are oblivious to the enemy. Let me tell you this real quick, and I gotta let you go. My very first away game was at Farmingdale on Long Island, and it was my first time ever playing in a circular gymnasium. Usually you walk into a gymnasium and it's a rectangle. This was a circle. Had bleachers all the way up to the ceiling, and they were packed. I walked into the gym, and I heard this cascade of boos. Normally that didn't bother me till I looked up at the crowd and I was like, whoa. It seemed like they were from the floor to the ceiling. And I was just like, I'd never done that before. Well, I'd never faced a crowd like that before. And I was stunned. And I played like I was stunned. I'm going around, I'm running down court, and I'm looking at the crowd. And I'm walking with the ball, I'm getting turnover after turnover, I'm missing rebounds, and I'm like, wow, there are a lot of people in here. He said, yeah, and it seemed like they all don't like us. The only thing that snapped me out of it was at halftime, we're walking to our locker rooms. I happened to look up and I saw the scoreboard and I stood there. We were down 30 points. I was like, what? Coach came in, he looked at me, he said, Foots, I said, I'm okay. You're throwing the ball, I know, I'm okay. Trust me, I'm okay. And yes, I had a very good second half, but we had dug too deep a hole that we couldn't come out of it in 20 minutes. But at least we made it interesting. And from that point on, I never cared where I played. Never cared. All I was concerned with, what am I supposed to do? That's the attitude we need to have as believers. You're capable. God made certain that you're capable. He said you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. So that means you shouldn't be leery about facing anything because you know you can do all things. But you do those things how? Through Christ. So it's very important that one must have received Christ as Savior. So is there anyone here? Yes, two questions. A, you've never received Jesus Christ as Savior. You've never been born again. Or you have been born again, but you need to recommit. You need to rededicate. I'm not going to ask you, what did you do? It doesn't matter. You know why? He's the God of your presence. He's the God of your future. Your past is ancient history. As far as he's concerned, it's never happened. So if you need to recommit, I just need you to stand. If you want to receive Christ, I need you to stand. What am I going to do? I'm going to lead you in a confession and send you off with the deacons. They're going to give you some free information. Is there anyone here? Amen. Don't forget. Don't ever forget. The object of your worship is the Lord your God, not the circumstance.